text this morning, John chapter 15, and preach this message as we conclude. This will be the last time we preach from John chapter 15 in relation to our 2019 theme. It will not be the last time we preach from John chapter 15, period, but in relation to our theme. And so if you'll take your Bibles and we'll go there, I would like to preach as we conclude on this theme this year, the simple title this morning, The Seriousness of Abiding. The Seriousness of Abiding. If you found your place, if you can, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 and just read the first 5 verses this morning. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's expected that a child of God, that we bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Let's continue reading this morning. Verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7 begins, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see, he's made a comparison there. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as we understand the context of this text, Jesus was just a short time away from doing that very thing, laying down his life for the sins of all mankind, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we preach, guide our hearts and guide my words, and may we be attentive. May we be receptive and responsive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. What does the Lord expect from you and I today? I read a story about a church that was moving into the neighborhood, and it made the following announcement. They said this: has the heaviness of your old-fashioned church got you weighted down? Try us. We are the new and improved Church Light. Studies have shown we have 24% fewer commitments than other churches. We guarantee to trim off the guilt. We are the home of the 7.5% tithe. We promise 40-minute worship services with 10-minute sermons. Sorry, not here. Next Sunday, he said, next Sunday's exciting text is the story of the feeding of the 3,000. He said, we only have 8 commandments. You can choose which ones apply each week. He says, we use just 3 Gospels in our contemporary New Testament of good sound bites for modern human beings. We take the offering every other week, all major credit cards accepted, and of course there's an easy payment plan. We are closed the first week of hunting season. Yes, the new and improved Church Light could be just what you are looking for. We are everything you want in a church and less. What a thought. What a thought. God's plan for his children, for you and I, is to abide in him. He in John 14, the previous chapter, Jesus has just declared in verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is determining that he is the only way to the Father. And we understand that there's no watering down what Jesus said. If we believe the Bible, we must believe that Jesus is, in fact, exactly what he said, the only way. We have to also understand this, that God, in his great love for us, desires to redeem mankind for his glory. For his glory. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish. And you and I get to have a part in that plan of salvation and sharing the gospel. And here Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us he's the vine. When he says that, he's employing some images that would have been very familiar to those that followed him. And he often would teach and preach using elements of nature and to illustrate his teaching, water and seeds and soil and so on. And grapes is what the vine, and fruit is what he used here. The vine would be common. Grapes were common everywhere, one commentator said, and had always been central to Israel's agriculture and economy. At the time of Jesus, Josephus, the historian, tells us that there was a golden vine hung over the entrance of the temple, and Josephus described it as clusters of grapes that were as tall as a man. And God's desire has always been for his people to be faithful to his word, and to be fruitful as a child of God. And so that silly illustration we read just a moment ago, it doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with what God expects or what God teaches about you and I today, about our relationship to Him, about our relationship to one another, about our relationship to the local New Testament church. God has a desire, God has a plan for His children. Abiding is a serious matter. Abiding is urgent in nature. Abiding is to be like breathing. It's to be second nature. Webster's defines the word abide as to remain or to settle down. It's not just like so many today will treat church as just like a drive-through or a drive-by, a casual acquaintance. To know Jesus and to abide in Jesus is a daily responsibility, a daily relationship. If you were to tell me that all you do is go to church on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and maybe Wednesday night, and to say that you were abiding in Christ, I would have to tell you I don't believe you, because it's not a casual thing. It's a daily, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a daily relationship. It's not a visit. It's not just observing. To abide is more than just casual contact. It's lasting. It's growing. It's rooted in a personal relationship. And many today, because they treat their so-called relationship with God like that, once they were saved, they've not grown much. You can't grow much if you're not connected to the true vine. Once you're saved, it's expected that you grow in Him. And this abiding relationship Jesus is talking about is to be like breathing. It's to be second nature. It's to be natural, a natural response to our relationship with Him, is that we would abide with Him. It's a developing maturity in our lives, spiritual maturity, that transforms us into the image of Jesus, that deepens us in our love for the Lord, in our service for one another, and purifies us, purifies our minds and our hearts and our ambitions. The command that Jesus gives to abide in Him means to maintain a continual, unbroken, unhindered, active fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has just told His disciples in John chapter 14 that He was going away and that He was going to prepare a place for them. And when we think of this promise of Jesus going away, I don't think the disciples got it, and we can kind of imagine what they were thinking, that they weren't expecting the cross. They weren't expecting the brutality of the crucifixion. They weren't expecting the graphic nature of His death. But that's what Jesus is telling them back in John 14, is that that's how He's going to pay for the sins of all mankind, in a horrible way, a horrific way, a way that only He could pay for our sins. And so here, by the time we get to chapter 15, Jesus' time here on earth, His teaching with the disciples, is getting shorter and shorter. And so He begins to become very much more specific in the commands that He left for His disciples and the commands that He leaves for you and I today. We must understand, in the world in which we live, the world does not want you to have an abiding relationship with Jesus. It wants it to be casual. It wants you to walk in whenever you feel like it and leave whenever you feel like it. And when you walk in the door, you, so to speak, the picture is, that's when I put on my religion. And when I leave it at the front door. Well, understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't practice a religion here at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. We don't challenge you to religion, right? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. that allows us to grow in grace and knowledge and understand the grace that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to understand the joy in trials that many in this world don't understand, that drives many of this in this world in when a trial comes to all kinds of vices, sins, drugs, alcohol, any number of things that we could mention here today. But as a child of God in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, a day-to-day connection to the true vine, we can understand and we can know a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. The Bible tells us that. A life that is abiding is a life that is marked by a faith that is continually, constantly dependent upon the Lord. A life continually growing, and as he put here, being cultivated or pruned, which often isn't easy but is necessary. A life that reflects a loving obedience to the commands of the Lord. An abiding life is one that is marked by a living faith, and it's reflected in a godly life that refuses to live the old nature. So this morning, as we kind of conclude the thought this year, I've kind of used that the word abide as an acrostic. Do you know what an acrostic is? Some of you do. My wife shook her head. But that's just because she knows she wrote this. No, I'm just kidding. An acrostic. So we begin with the A in abide. Abiding involves acknowledgement and alignment, and it begins at salvation. Abiding in Christ has a beginning. We could also use this as an A. You must access the source of abiding. Abiding in Christ begins by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and Him alone for the payment for your sins. That's where abiding begins. When you make this decision, then you can begin abiding. You can have a personal relationship with Him. He invites you, in fact. When He says, abide in me, He's inviting us to a relationship with Him. 2 Peter 3:9, I've referred to it a couple of times already today. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He has done His part. He has made it available to us. The wonderful, amazing gift of salvation is available to all men. He's made it free. One person doesn't get saved different than another person. The circumstances might be different. The place might be different. But I got saved the same way you got saved. By accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, by trusting in Him alone as the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, 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 we understand. Circumstances may have been different. Location may have been different. But we all got saved the same way. And that's the way Scripture teaches us that we got saved. Jesus has made the way. Abiding is available. The sad thing is, it's available to all. Salvation is available through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, but that doesn't mean that all are saved. Doesn't mean that all are saved, but all can be saved. You see, there are many self-proclaimed saviors and man-made religions, and the longer I preach, the more it irritates and angers me that there would be those that would knowingly and willingly lead others away from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, how silly if our focus becomes just on a good musical performance, right? Somebody say amen. Oh, how silly if... come on. Oh, how silly if our focus came just on based on how we looked and how we measured up with one another. Come on, help me out this morning. Oh, how silly it would be if we ever took our eyes, if we ever stopped, if we ever failed to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there are missionaries that we support, there are church planters that we support who are out suffering and struggling and working in churches, and they are expecting us to do what they are doing. And yet there are many churches that, if I can use the term, have gotten too fat and sassy because we've just done church. Do you realize, praise God, North Woodlawn Baptist Church turned 52 in September. Praise God. Praise God. But we can't allow what happened in the past, what we've done in the past, our past, to allow us to become lackadaisical in our future. Praise God. I know for a fact the last that North Woodlawn Baptist Church has a wonderful heritage. Praise God. It's our responsibility, not, number one, to not let that go. Not let go of that heritage, but to hold, as the song says, hold the banner of the gospel high so that all men might see North Woodlawn Baptist Church as a local, biblical, New Testament Baptist church with the sole purpose of pointing others to the love of Jesus Christ, to pointing others to a relationship with Jesus Christ, how that they too can know Him as Savior because of His great love for us. May we never stop preaching the pure Word of God. Sometimes, you know, when you begin preaching the gospel, when you begin preaching the Bible, that there are some things that kind of go contrary to our spirit. You know that? Our human nature. Human nature. And a lot of people like to use those as opportunities to say, well, I don't think that that's... Well, if I don't think... I think this or I think that, and we begin adding our own pride and our own wisdom to Scriptures and... But when the Bible is clearly presented, as we desire to do here, as we beg to do here, let me just tell you, let me just warn you, because it does this to me, not everything we preach in Scripture is 100% comfortable with your flesh, all right? In fact, when we come in here, what is preached here ought to be contrary to our flesh, because we're not here to appease our flesh. We're here to appease our, to please our Savior, to glorify our Heavenly Father. And that's where abiding begins, with a growing relationship with Him, with an acknowledgement of who He is. You see, there are many today, as is where I begin this thought, there are many today self-proclaimed saviors, man-made religions in the world. And if we are going to gain the life from the vine, as He mentions there, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He acknowledges that there are other vines, lesser vines, false vine. But in order to gain life and sustenance from the true vine, we must abide in the true vine. Some would say it doesn't matter where you believe, what you believe, or which religion you're a part of. Some may say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. John in 1 John debunked that thought. Sadly, people believe all sorts of things. Many people are very religious, yet they're not abiding in the true vine. You see, we have to wrap our minds around this fact, and it's not easy in our world today. We live in a politically correct, all of this stuff. Jesus understand. Look, let me help you out here today. Jesus understood how exclusive His claims were, His teaching was. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Jesus didn't have a slip of the tongue when He said, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, He said, because then He goes on and says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus, it wasn't a slip of the tongue. It wasn't just a catchy phrase. Jesus wasn't just on an emotional high and said things like that. Jesus was intimately aware of the fact of the exclusivity of His teaching. He was well aware of that. He was also well aware of, just like in our day, that there was a multitude of different religions and gods and deities that they could have worshipped as a lesser vine, as a false vine. But He is very exclusive. But he's also very inclusive. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that, what's that next word? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we understand that He's telling us He's the only way. He's telling us everyone can know the way. Though there's only one way, everyone can know that way. Everyone can know that way. It begins by acknowledging who He is. You see, only a believer can abide in Jesus. Only a believer. He doesn't deny other vines. He simply and emphatically states He's the true vine. He's the only way to life in God. As the true vine, He's the way to abundant life that He talked about in John chapter 10. He is the way to everlasting life. To abide in Him means that we're acknowledging this truth from Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To abide in Jesus means surrender. Surrender to His kind and His loving lordship. To bear fruit that remains. to live for Him. In acknowledging Jesus as the true vine, we're acknowledging Him as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, but more importantly, as the source of my salvation, as the only reprieve, the only escape, the only payment for the punishment of my sins. Jesus gives no other option. To abide in Christ, first and foremost, is an acknowledging of His lordship in our life. It continues, though, as we align our hearts and lives with Him. Once we're saved, we're to regularly read and study His Word so that we can align our lives with Him, so we can learn of His teaching, of His example, of His love for us. When we spend time in His Word, and when we spend time abiding in Him, when we spend time praying in our private time with Him. The Bible tells us that His Word is alive and powerful. It's quick. It will change our life as we allow its truths into our lives. Abiding in Christ, secondly, not only is it an acknowledgement of who He is, but abiding in Christ means that we are bound with Christ in mind and heart and spirit. And Jesus invites us to this relationship. He invites us to experience Him with all of our being. He invites us to bind our hearts and our minds and our spirit with His. He desires that we build our lives on His Word. To abide means that we seek the mind of Christ. He said in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." And then verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Him, in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." A commentator of days gone past tells the story of a spring storm that at his home that broke a large limb on his cherry tree. And although the limb hung very low by a very small strand, to his surprise, the blossoms came anyways. It continued to blossom. Later, some fruit began to grow, and just like it did on the other branches. He noticed, however, that only those in full contact with the tree bore what he considered much fruit, while the partially severed branch produced only a limited supply. And he reminds us that as believers, we must be careful about our spiritual connections, making sure that we are fully abiding in Christ. The fruit produced, whether much or little, he said, tells the story. We are bearing fruit one way or another. What we are bearing fruit, and it's evidence of what we're abiding in, what we're invested, what we're connected to. It's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, of placing our faith and trust in Him alone for salvation and beginning an abiding relationship. It's being bound with Christ in mind and heart and spirit. And then for the letter I this morning, abiding in Christ means investing my life in Him. There's a difference between investing and intentions? One husband told this story. He said, "My wife and I have invested in some exercising equipment. Through the years," he says, "we've bought a stationary bike, an exercise ball, a weight set, and even an ab machine. But most of these items never met their intended goal. Our tone didn't improve like we intended, and we didn't get stronger." "Why?" he said. He says, "Because we didn't use them. Our great intentions didn't change our physical appearance." He said, "To have these tools do any good, you have to actually use them. You can't just let them lie around the house. Intentions can be well placed, but they won't shape your body and they won't shape your spiritual connection, your spiritual character either." Ministry, we hear a lot about investing in others, and a vital part of ministry is investing in others, but ministry is more than just investing in others. Many ministry, and when I use that word ministry, I want you to understand I'm not talking about those called to ministry or anything like that. You have a ministry. I have a ministry. We all have a ministry. God has a plan for us. Ministry, first and foremost, is about investing in Jesus. It's about seeing Him as the way, the truth, and the life, seeing Him as the true vine, where true life, where true sustenance, where true fruit come from. It's about pouring my life into an abiding relationship with Christ. We invest in those around us by investing in Jesus, and then by inviting them to know Him and encouraging believers to know Him more. It's a desire to invest my life in others. It's a desire to be made into His image. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that He planned and prepared for those, for His children, those that would receive Jesus Christ, any who would receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, verse 29. It's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. It's binding our life with Him, mind and heart and spirit, at the very core, the essence of who we are, and then purposefully investing my life in Him. And then abiding in Christ means I'm expected to live a life of discipleship. Discipleship. Abiding in Christ means we make a practical part of our life, that we take up personal responsibility, the discipline of reading God's Word, of meditating on God's Word, of fasting, of confessing sin, of worshiping and rejoicing, just to name a few. Just to name a few. As I was studying this particular part, this is where it comes back to that self-motivating part, our pride. And so one of the things I put under this D for discipleship is determined to give up. Determined to give up. What does that mean? Well, determined to give up your will. Determined to give up your plans. Determined to surrender all of me, my will, my plans, for His. For His. It means allowing Him to prune and to purge areas of my life that are unfruitful and harmful. You see, you've been saved for a reason. God has a design and an intention for your life, and it's up to us to seek to abide in Him. Have you ever come to this place? Have you ever come to the place in your Christian life where you could say this: "Lord, I no longer want to live for my gratification. Lord, I no longer want to live for my own pursuits. Lord, I no longer want my longings and my ambitions to be what drive me. Lord, I want Your purpose flowing through me so that I may bring forth fruit." May bring forth fruit. What does it mean to abide? How can we tell that we're abiding? Is there some special ooey-gooey feeling? No. But there are evidences that are unmistakably clear of an abiding relationship, someone who's seeking and desiring to grow in their relationship with the Lord. He tells us that those that are abiding in Christ produce fruit. It means keeping in close fellowship with Christ so that He can work in us and through us to produce fruit. It involves the confession of sin so that nothing hinders that communion with Him. It involves obeying Him because we love Him, not because we feel compelled to, but because of His great love for us. The evidences of abiding are those, and those are wonderful. The opportunity to bear fruit, the opportunity for communion with Him and obeying Him. But another evidence of abiding is that we experience pruning or purging so that we'll bear more fruit. Pruning or purging. Removing of those things, cutting them away. One of the joys of abiding is that the believer knows what it means to have prayers answered according to God's will, according to His plan. Abiding in Christ develops a deepening love for Christ and for others. The Christian who's abiding experiences real joy, learns to abide through prayer. It's more than a mere assignment or something along those lines that would begin and end at a certain point of the day. Abiding speaks to every aspect of our life. Abiding in Christ touches on every relationship, and God invites us into this relationship. He invites us into His presence. He invites us to pray. He invites us to ask according to His will. He desires to hear and to answer prayer, and that we would draw nigh to Him. We can draw nigh to Him through our prayer, through our relationship. We can also abide in Christ through trials. 1 Peter talks about 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We can abide in Christ through trials. I mentioned this earlier. People without the Lord often turn to a number of things to cope with the hardships of life. But we can turn to a more intimate, a more close walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it talks about when we're tried, God is faithful, who will not give you that more than you can bear. But what it's referring to there is that when you have so much that you think you can't bear it, what he's talking about there is reminding us God is faithful, and when we get to those points where we think it's too much, we run back to Him. We run back to our relationship with Him. 1 Peter reminds us that we can cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. We can abide through trials. Abiding also means to allow His Word to dwell in you. 1 John 2 tells us, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." To allow Jesus to abide in us means that we allow Him to speak to us. But anytime there's a conversation going on, when He speaks to us, it's expected that we respond as He speaks to us, as the Spirit of God living within the child of God convicts and redirects and reminds us of essential truths that are necessary to remain in an abiding relationship with Him. It's not simply enough to just think about His Word. We must allow it to transform us. That's why the psalmist used it. Paul talked about meditating on the things of God, allowing them to saturate our mind, and they involve a response. Paul begged the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul is crying out to this church at Rome, young believers, new believers, persecuted believers, to cling to the Lord. Cling close to Him. Desire more and more and more of Him. And we ought to, as we're abiding in the vine. But abiding in the vine also requires there's a response from you and I as well. Not just should we desire more and more and more and grow in our relationship with God, but it doesn't just mean desiring more of God. It means giving God more of me. Surrendering that which needs to go. Being willing to turn from that which God leads and guides us to turn from. It means giving Him more of me, a deeper, more personal, biblical relationship with the Lord, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to know Him more, to give Him more. The best way to allow Jesus to abide in us and to abide in Him is by allowing His words to fill and saturate our heart, our mind, our soul, our emotions. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Too many take for granted their relationship with Jesus and fail to enjoy the rich reservoir of resources available to those who would abide in Him. Allow the word of God, allow Jesus Christ and His word to frame your priorities and your perceptions and your reactions to all of life's situations. Often this means allowing the principles of His Word to dominate your ways of thinking and acting and responding. Abiding in Christ means relying on His promises when there's opposition, when there's uncertainty, when there's difficulties. It means standing firmly on the promises of God. And then lastly, the E this morning. It doesn't just mean investing in Him and a life of discipleship, vitally important, but we have to understand that abiding in Christ is enduring. The beauty of abiding in Christ is that it never ends. Abiding in Jesus isn't just a fancy phrase or a catchy slogan or a neat theme that we chose for last year. It's an ongoing, growing, it's life-giving, it's life-changing. Abiding in Him is enduring. The command, it means to maintain a continual, unbroken, unhindered, active fellowship with the Lord. It's marked by a living faith. It's marked by continual growth. It's loving obedience. It's refusing and rejecting and fleeing sin. Jesus calls us to abide in Him. Abiding doesn't end after a few days, after a few months, or even after a year. The theme for abiding doesn't end at January 19th of 2019. It continues. It is enduring. Till one day we abide in His presence. We abide with Him in heaven forever. God the Father's purpose for man, first and foremost, 1 Peter tells us, is that they be saved. In order to abide in Him, you must be saved. You must be saved. You must be saved. He invites us to come, and He invites the lost to come and place their faith in Him, or trust in Him to forgive your sins. He's the only way. The most important decision you or I have ever made is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And then abiding in Christ continues by trusting Him, by seeking Him. Our desire for the thought this morning of abiding in Christ is to be what God created you to be as a child of God. He's formed you for fruitfulness. He's formed you to be close to Him, to abide in Him, to remain in Him. I would remind you this morning that abiding is serious business. Abiding is serious business. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we prepare for just a moment of invitation this morning. I would challenge you and ask you where you find yourself January 19th of 2020. How is your abiding walk with God? Are you seeking one? Are you growing in your relationship? Or has it just been one of those things? Flown right over your head, you walked right by, saw the banners, they were nice. Doesn't mean anything to you. I tell you that our Heavenly Father, as He came to the end of His earthly ministry, He was reminding the disciples of what He'd already been teaching them, growing in their relationship with Him, desiring a relationship with Him. Let me remind you, just as you must choose to be saved, you choose to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you have to choose to abide. You're not just abiding because you're a Christian. You're not just abiding because you're saved. You choose to abide. Jesus was talking to the disciples, saved folk, and He told them, abide in Me. The warning was, because there are other vines, lesser, false, that you can get sustenance from them, you can be attached to them, but the fruit isn't the same. Fruit isn't the same. The life isn't the same. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And then He tells us He desires that we abide close to Him. Close to Him. I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're not abiding close to the vine, there's something wrong. If you can't say, yes, I believe I'm abiding in Christ today, there's something wrong. There's a change that needs to take place. And often the best place for change is at an altar. Is it an invitation just like the one we're going to have? Letting the Lord know, Lord, I've not been what I should be, but I want to be what You'd have me to be. Father, we thank You for this time together this morning, these few moments You've given us. What a wonderful privilege and opportunity to just think on this theme for the year and allow it to soak in. I pray that it has, and I pray that we would continue to desire an abiding relationship with You, a day-to-day growing in Your love and Your purpose for our life and being fruitful as a child of God. As You've spoken to hearts, may we respond and have a time of refreshing at the altar this morning, or a pruning perhaps necessary, a purging or recommitment this morning. Move in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, as the Lord's spoken to your heart, don't wait.